I would like to draw your attention to some words that are found in Revelation chapter 1. I'm thinking in particular of the words of verse 8 and verse 11, where the Lord Jesus Christ himself is speaking. And interestingly, he's speaking from heaven and not upon the earth. Because at this particular time, the Lord is already glorified. He's already ascended into heaven long since. But he's speaking to John, the writer of the book of the Revelation, and he introduces himself as, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord." And then in verse 11, John heard this voice on the Lord's day saying, "I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last." And then we could also include verse 17, where in vision John sees the Lord, he falls at his feet as dead, and the Lord lays his right hand upon him and says to him, "Fear not, I am the first and the last." When we meet together in a fashion such as this, sometimes we can consider various things about the Lord Jesus Christ. And last Lord's Day evening, we were at our time of communion looking at a title of our Lord, which is found in John's Gospel chapter 1 and verse 29, where John identified the Lord Jesus in this way, "Behold the Lamb of God." And interestingly, the Lamb of God, as we pointed out then, is a title that's found some 20 times or more in the book of the Revelation. But there are many other titles of the Lord that are found in Scripture. Far too many for us to consider in a series of messages, because that series would run into possibly years, because there are so many different titles that are given to the Lord. Some of them given by others, some of them given by himself to himself. And such is the title that's before us tonight. This is not something that's being said about Christ by someone else, but something that he says about himself. He introduces himself as the Alpha and Omega. Now, when you look at those particular words, they are words, like many of the other names and titles of the Lord, that tell us much about the Lord's character and his work. This name, incidentally, is not just found here in Revelation chapter 1, but toward the end of the book of Revelation, in chapter 21, and again in chapter 22. In chapter 21 of the book of Revelation, and in verse 6, the Lord is spoken of in this way. "And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end." And chapter 22, verse 13, it again records the words of the Lord. "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." I'm sure you'll be able to figure out that the words Alpha and Omega are English transliterations of Greek words. We all are familiar with the alphabet. And that comes from the two first letters in the Greek alphabet: Alpha, Beta, Gamma, Delta, Epsilon, and so on. I still remember that from college. Alpha, Beta is from which we get the word alphabet. The Greek alphabet begins with Alpha, and it ends with Omega. Alpha is the first letter in the Greek alphabet. You're getting a Greek lesson tonight. And Omega is the final letter. And Christ introduces himself as the Alpha and the Omega. And that is explained by these further words, the first and the last, or the beginning and the ending. And so, as I say, the names and titles of the Lord often tell us much about his character and his work, and this is no exception. The Lord is the Alpha and the Omega in so many different ways. And I want to look at four particular truths concerning the Lord Jesus Christ that this name is very significant as far as that is concerned. This name teaches us certain truths about Christ. The first truth that is taught to us in this name is concerning his person. The person of Christ. And he is an eternal person. Some people don't like the description, the eternal sonship of Christ. But I believe it to be correct. And if the Father is the eternal Father, and he is, and the Spirit is the eternal Spirit, and he is, and is so spoken of in the Scripture, the Lord Jesus Christ is the eternal Son. And he is the first and the last. The speaker in the text in Revelation 1 and verse 8, and again in verse 11, is indeed the Saviour himself. He is identified further down this chapter, as well as earlier in the chapter. In verse 13 of Revelation 1, John sees him in the midst of the seven candlesticks, or the seven lampstands would be more accurate. One like unto the Son of Man. You see that this one speaks of himself in verse 18 as he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. There's Christ who died, but who now lives because he's resurrected, and he lives forever in the power of an endless life. Now, the Lord identifies himself, incidentally, in a number of other ways in this chapter. And I just want to mention, these are all titles that I could preach on as well, and may well do at some point. But you see there in verse 5 of Revelation chapter 1, he says, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness," that's a title that we could speak about, "and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth." And it's speaking all the way through here about the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he himself speaks in verse 8. He identifies himself and says, "I am Alpha and Omega." When you go to the last chapter of Revelation, the Lord Jesus Christ is again seen to be the speaker. Revelation 22 verse 13, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." But now verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches." And then you have these other titles, which we could also speak about. "I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star." All wonderful names of the Lord. But Alpha and Omega is the name of Jesus. It belongs to him. And here the Savior who says, "I, Jesus," who also said a couple of verses before that, "I am Alpha and Omega," he is claiming, by using that term, or using that title, he is claiming to be an eternal person, even God the Lord. I know that the Jehovah's false witnesses, that's what I like to call them, because they're not really witnesses of Jehovah at all, but are more accurately to be described as Russellites. And if you want them to go very quickly away from your door in a fit of anger, you could just call them that, because they don't like it. But that's what they are. They're followers of a man called Charles Taze Russell, who was a rascal and a liar, who pretended that he knew New Testament Koine Greek and didn't know a word of it, hardly. But that's another subject. The Jehovah's false witnesses don't believe that Jesus Christ is God, and they scoff at the very idea of it and mock the idea that the Lord Jesus Christ is God. And yet I've shown them these scriptures, and it just shows you how blind people can be when they're not willing to accept the plain statements of Scripture. I've shown them Isaiah chapter 41 verse 4. And I'd like you to turn there. Isaiah chapter 41 verse 4. And you'll see that it says there, "Who hath wrought and done it, calling the generations from the beginning, I, the Lord." And they will agree with you that the word there should be Jehovah. That's what it is in the original. And some of you will have heard me preach enough times to know that every time L-O-R-D or G-O-D are found in the uppercase, in large letters, in capital letters, In the Old Testament, it always is Jehovah in the original. Always. You can check it out. It'll take you a long time, but you can check it out. It's always Lord or God in the uppercase, Jehovah in the original. By the way, I don't use the term Yahweh. There are people who use that. I don't want to get into that whole argument tonight as to why it's not Yahweh, why it's Jehovah, but take it from me, it's Jehovah. Jehovah God, that's who's in view here. And he says here, notice carefully, Isaiah 41:4, I, the Lord, I, Jehovah, the first and with the last, I am He. So it's clear who's speaking. Now turn over to chapter 44. Isaiah 44, verse 6. Thus saith the Lord. There it is again in your authorized version. It will be in the uppercase. Lord, it's Jehovah, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord, or Jehovah of hosts. It's Jehovah Sabaoth. I am the first and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. So I ask the question to Mr. Jehovah's false witness. Who is speaking here? Who is it that says, I am the first and the last? Well, of course, it's Jehovah God. All right. I'll agree with you. It's Jehovah God. Now, let's go to Isaiah chapter 48. Isaiah 48, verses 12 and 13. Hearken unto me, O Jacob and Israel, my called. I am He. I am the first. I also am the last. Mine hand also hath laid the foundation of the earth, and my right hand hath spanned the heavens. When I call unto them, they stand up together. Mr. Jehovah's false witness will agree with you. This is talking about the Creator, and the Creator is Jehovah. And it's Jehovah who says, I am the first, I also am the last. Now then, we go to those New Testament scriptures. We go to Revelation chapter 1. And excuse me, who is it that says I am the first and the last? It's Jesus. That's right. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. What utter blasphemy it would be for him to say, I am the first and the last, if he were not Jehovah God. He is God. He's God manifest in flesh. What other conclusion can you reach? But to say that the Jehovah of the Old Testament is Jesus right here in the New Testament. And I've already showed you, I don't need to repeat it, in Revelation chapter 22, it's the Lord Jesus who's speaking. He says, I, Jesus. And yet he's only gotten through saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. Isn't that interesting? That Christ applies to his own person the name of Jehovah God, the great Creator. And you could be licking your lips and rubbing your hands together, just loving it, thinking about Mr. Jehovah's Witness coming to your door and you showing him that. And you know what? You can show him that and he's as blind as a bat. And he'll want to move on to some other scripture that he's more comfortable with. Because that's how they work. Until they become disabused of the notion that everything that comes out of Brooklyn, New York, or wherever the headquarters are now, they believe that religiously. They're wedded to the organization. They're wedded to the authority of that organization, the Watchtower Society. That's their God. Believe me, that is their God. But I'm not here just to deal with the Watchtower Society tonight, but I thought I would mention it. The Lord Jesus Christ is the eternal God. And by referring to himself as the first and the last, let me emphasize that he does not mean that he has an actual beginning and an ending in time, but that he is from eternity to eternity. When the Lord says, I am the first and I am the last, he doesn't mean that he has a beginning point and an ending point, but rather that he is from eternity to eternity. We see this in the scripture clearly taught. Colossians and chapter 1 and verse 17 is one of those scriptures that we can use as a proof text of this very thing. It is speaking here of the Lord Jesus Christ. We haven't time to read all the verses in the context, but believe me, it's referring to the Savior. And it says of Him in Colossians 1:17, "And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist." Now, if He's before all things, that means that He was there before there were all things. He is the Eternal One. And I love those words in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah," and it's referring to a village, "thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah," that means you're just a little place out of all the thousands of villages in Judah, "yet out of thee shall He come forth unto me," that is to be ruler in Israel, "whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting." And I love the marginal rendering of that, "from the days of eternity." Here is a prophecy concerning the incarnation of Christ. "Now in the days of His flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ said to those Jews who were arguing with Him about Abraham and how that they were followers of Abraham and they were Abraham's seed, He said, 'Look, before Abraham was, I am.'" John chapter 8, verse 58. Christ is from eternity. "I am the first. I am the last." In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8, you have a statement made by the Father to Christ. By the way, this is one of the great proof texts of the deity of the Savior in all of the Bible. Hebrews 1 verse 8, "But unto the Son He saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of Thy kingdom." Hebrews 5 verse 6 records, "Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." So here He is. "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." And then also in Hebrews chapter 13 verse 8, the Bible says, "Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever." There's a hymn that we sing that speaks of that. Yesterday, today, forever, Jesus is the same. All may change, but Jesus never. Glory to His name. He is from eternity. He is to eternity. The Lord Jesus Christ is the eternal God. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the person who never changes. So that's what we learn from that title about His eternal person. We also learn from this title about the Lord's purpose, His express purpose. And what is that purpose? Well, let us think about Alpha and Omega. I could write them out for you in Greek. I do remember that from college. They're letters. They are Greek letters. We would say here in America, A and Z. Among the Greeks, they would say Alpha and Omega. They're letters. And what do we do with letters? Well, with letters, we make up words. And one of the names of Christ in the Bible, which we could also study, and may well do sometime, is the Word. John chapter 1 verse 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And do not listen to the Watchtower Society's translation of that verse. It is a complete falsehood. It doesn't square whatsoever with the Greek. I've had people come to my door and say, "Well, you know, that doesn't mean this or that." So I said, "Well, I'll go get my Greek Testament. You can show it to me and show me what it..." Well, let's move on to another verse. Oh, it means what it says, and it says what it means. "In the beginning was the Word." Now, who's the Word? Well, John 1 verse 14 identifies Him further. "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Word of God. He is the eternal Word. He's the Alpha and He's the Omega. Someone said, Jesus is God's alphabet. Through him, the words of God are revealed. And he does reveal the word of God, for he is God. The first two verses of Hebrews chapter 1 record this. God, who at sundry times, it means at various times and in divers manners, it means in different ways, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. He hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. God speaks to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is the living Word who speaks and reveals God. This is his purpose. It is his express purpose, as shown by the Scriptures. Again, in the book of Hebrews, this time in chapter 12, and verses 24 and 25, we're introduced to a heavenly scene. And I don't want to get off on a tangent here or on a rabbit trail. This is such a temptation for preachers to go off on another subject, because things are being suggested to your mind all the time. But I'll try to stick to what's before us here. All the things that are listed in Hebrews chapter 12 from verse 22 are all to do with heaven. Every one of them. Now think about it. You're come unto Mount Zion. I know that some people will look for an earthly application to that, but I'm telling you, here it's talking about heaven. And unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. That means a number of angels that can't be counted. Now, where are they? They're in heaven. To the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, God's people. And to God, the judge of all. God's dwelling place is heaven. And to the spirits of just men made perfect. That's a description of all those who have died in Christ in their present intermediate state before the resurrection. They are spirits. They don't have bodies. They're the spirits of just or justified men made perfect. They're in heaven. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. Where is Jesus, the mediator? He's in heaven at God's right hand. And to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. And to be consistent with all of the rest, we have to say that the blood of sprinkling is also in heaven. And I believe that. I believe that. I do not believe that it's in the earth somewhere over in Jerusalem. But it is in heaven. But Christ is the living Word who speaks and reveals God to us. You know, there are people who sadly never come to God's house because they imagine that God somehow is revealed in nature. And so instead of coming to church to meet with God, they dig the garden or they go a walk in the hills. They go rambling or they do some other thing. I may have told you before about a young man who had his own fishing tackle and other materials like that in a shop out in Iowa. His family attended my mother-in-law's home church. And this man had a plaque behind the counter in his store. And here's what it said. I'd rather be fishing and think about God than be in church and think about fishing. That's how he lived his life. I'd rather be fishing and think about God as be in church and think about fishing. Well, guess what? Even though he was in his early 40s, he took a massive stroke that left him virtually paralyzed and unable to speak. And the last I knew, that man was attending that church that my mother-in-law belonged to every Lord's Day. And I praise God for that. and thank the Lord for speaking to him, which is apparently what happened. But you know, there are people like that, and they think that that's a smart thing to talk about going to meet with God in nature. So they don't go to church, they go for a walk in the mountains or whatever. Now, nature tells us that there is a God. It's wonderful to look at the sunset and to see the beautiful colors and all of the beauties of nature. And nature tells us that there is a creator, but it doesn't tell us who he is. To know who God is, we must come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, the person of his Son. That's how he is revealed. Remember what the Lord said in John chapter 14 when he had that discussion with one of his disciples? John chapter 14 and verse 7. We read from there. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Now the Lord Jesus is not saying, I am the Father. He's saying, if you look at me, you see the Father. And if ever there was a confession of the deity of Christ, it's right there. It is his purpose to reveal God. You know, when you think about the Lord Jesus, his express purpose was to reveal God in his love. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Where do you see the love of God? You see it in the person and in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Where do you see his grace? You see his grace in Christ. Where do you see his justice? You see his justice in Christ. Where do you see his holiness? You see his holiness in Christ. Christ is the Alpha and the Omega. And there's a third thing about the Lord as he is described here. Because these words, Alpha and Omega, speak to us of the Lord's provision. Alpha and Omega, as I've pointed out, remind us of our own A to Z, or as I grew up saying it, Z. Can you imagine that? A to Z, and how hard it was for me to change and say Z instead. That's a United Kingdom thing. But anyway, I've learned it's A to Z. And it's true of our Savior. When people sometimes say about a person who's very talented, who has everything, you know, that guy's got everything from A to Z. We've all met people like that. It's like, no matter what it is that needs to be done, that guy knows how to do it. Whatever subject you talk about, he seems to know something about it. He's got everything from A to Z. But I want to tell you, that's true in a unique sense of our Savior. He's the first and the last. He's the beginning and the ending. He's Alpha and Omega. He's A to Z. He's everything in between as well. Friend, all that you could ever need and all that I could ever need is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything that we need. Some years ago, one of our ministers produced a little gospel booklet entitled, Christ is the Answer. And so he is. Growing up in the Free Church, we used to sing a number of little choruses in our Sunday school and also in the youth group. One of our favorites, and my father used to love to sing it with us as well, was, He is my everything. He is my all. He is my everything, both great and small. He gave his life for me. He made everything new. He is my everything, but how about you? Is he everything to you? Christ is everything to the believer. The scripture puts it this way, Christ is all and in all. All that you would ever need for life and for eternity, he will provide. And when the Lord Jesus identifies himself in this way, I am Alpha and Omega. He's actually speaking in this way about his own never failing provision. In him, the believer has all that he could ever need. Colossians 2 verse 10 puts it this way. and ye are complete in Him. The word is pleroma. It's the word for fullness. Ye are full in Him. Ye are complete in Him. Everything that you would ever need is found in Jesus Christ. And He can meet every need that the believer has. You say, well, brother, I need encouragement tonight. The Lord is able and willing to be your encourager. And that's one of the Lord's ministries, is to draw alongside and to encourage us. Do you know that one of the names of the Holy Spirit is the Comforter? And yet, that same word is used of the Lord Jesus Christ in 1 John chapter 2, where it says, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. That word advocate is the same word that's used of the Spirit in John's Gospel, where it's translated in English, Comforter. In 1 John 2 verse 2, or verse 1, it is advocate, but it's the same word, it's parakletos. It literally means one who comes alongside to help. And what a great thing it is to know that when you're going through times of trouble, there's one to come alongside to help. To encourage and to speak just the word that you need. Do you need grace? Hebrews 4:16 tells us, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Do you need peace of heart? Well, He is our peace. And Ephesians chapter 2 verse 14 identifies Him in that way. Sometimes we feel like we lack knowledge, we lack wisdom, we don't know what to do. The Lord is our wisdom. The Lord is our knowledge. Sometimes we feel like we just don't have strength to go on. Yet Paul could say, and we can say, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. The Lord can give you the strength that you need for whatever it is that you need it. Oh, the sufficiency of the provision of Christ. It's unlimited. That's really signified by the words, I am Alpha and Omega. Because He not only means I'm the first and the last, He actually means I'm everything in between as well. I'm not just the bookends, I'm all the books in between. I am Alpha, the first. I am Omega, the last. And I am everything all the way through, all that you would ever need. But there's one other thing I want to mention. It speaks here, I think, about the Lord's person, about His purpose, about His provision. But it also speaks to us about His power. And it is an emphatic power. It's power to finish what He begins. When you think about the Alpha, that's the first. You think about the Omega, that's the last. It's the beginning and it's the ending as well. And aren't we reminded of the fact that the Lord not only has power to start things, but He has the power to complete what He starts? I always know what my wife's favorite verse is, because she's told me about 3.5 million times. Well, that's an exaggeration, of course. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you, there's Alpha, will perform it. And the word literally means in the original, finish it or complete it. There's Omega, until the day of Jesus Christ. That's a wonderful statement of truth. He which has begun the good work will perform that work until the day of Jesus Christ. He's not going to begin to save us and then leave us high and dry. What the Lord starts, He finishes. Unlike me and some of you. See my wife smiling at that. There are things that we start and we somehow don't manage to get it completed. And I've known of guys who start a project in their basement or whatever, and boy, something else intervenes, and you go down and visit them after 10 years and it's still an unfinished basement. Or whatever it may be. With me, it's books. You know, I never read one book at once. I'm reading like 20 books at the same time. I'm always reading different parts of books. I go out to my office, my study, and I'll take a book down, but I don't just take the one book down. I take a lot of books down. I start to read bits and pieces. I love what I'm reading and bring them all into the house. And there's like piles of books on the sofa, which have to be moved out of the way from time to time, you understand. Finishing what you start. Some of us have real trouble with that. The Lord has no trouble with that. He's the Alpha and the Omega. Jesus Christ will always carry through to completion anything and everything that He has commenced. As far as the work of grace is concerned, we know that our salvation from first to last is His work. Now, the Lord doesn't start our salvation like an engine and then tell you to drive the car. The Lord begins our salvation and He completes it. And from first to last, from the Alpha to the Omega, it's His work. I suppose we could take another title of the Lord and really substitute it for this one. It means the same thing. Hebrews 12 verse 2. The author and finisher of our faith. What does that mean? He's the author. He's the beginner. He's the one who gets it started. And He's the finisher. The word really there is the perfecter. It's the same idea as what you have in Philippians 1 verse 6. He's the author, He's the finisher. He's the starter, He's the completer. He's not, thank God, the Alpha of our salvation, who then expects us to be the Omega of it. Oh, salvation is all of grace. Every bit of it is from Him. And that's how we know we're going to be saved. Because if it was of us, we'd make a mess of it. If it was to do with us, keeping ourselves saved, we'd never be able to manage it. We would mess up some way or another. But I'm glad that the Lord is both the Alpha and the Omega of my salvation. It's all of Him. And those whom He saves will make it all the way to glory. How thankful we should be. The Lord never does any partial work of salvation. You know, there's no such thing as a person who's half saved. Listen to what it says in Romans chapter 8, verse 30. Moreover, whom He did predestinate. That's a word that means He determines the destiny of beforehand. There's eternity. We might say in our language, for our understanding, eternity past. Though that's kind of not really correct when it comes to theology, but for our understanding and to help us, it has to be that way. Something that happened before. Whom He did predestinate. Then He also called. And He called us by His grace. This is effectual calling by the Spirit. And whom He called, then He also justified. And the word justified means to pardon all of your sins completely and to impute the righteousness of Christ to your account. Justified. It means you're clear before the law. No charges will stick to you anymore. Jesus paid it all. And notice this. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. There's eternity again. Calling happens in time. Justification happens in time. But predestination is eternal. And glorification is eternal. So from eternity to eternity, Alpha to Omega, the Lord is our salvation. What a tremendous truth that is. The Lord is the beginning and the ending of grace in salvation. And so don't you be worrying yourself that you may not make it if you're a true child of God. Oh, you'll make it all right. The Lord will bring you through. That doesn't mean that you're complacent. That doesn't mean that you don't need to work at your Christian life. Of course not. But listen, the Lord is the one who does the keeping. I remember an illustration I heard many years ago that helped me greatly. Thinking about going on with God. The question was asked, when you're going to cross the street, when you're a little boy or a little girl, as the case may be, and you hold on to mummy's hand to get across the road, you may think that it's your little hand holding on to her big hand that gets you across the road, but it's not. It's her big hand holding on to your little hand that gets you across. And that's what's true where salvation is concerned, we are kept by the power of God. The Lord is the completer of that which He has commenced. So if there's a work that has been started in your soul, the Lord's going to bring that to completion, because He is the beginning and the ending. He is the first and the last. He is the Alpha and the Omega of our salvation. May the Lord make these thoughts to be a great blessing to our hearts.